been coming here a long time. And I used to tell you his story a couple of weeks in advance to try to brace you for him. I haven't been telling you the story, so if you don't know Brother White, I'm going to let him tell you as much of the story as he wants to tell. I used to tell you the story so if you got really crazy that you could understand some of the craziness, but I don't tell you the story anymore. You just kind of accept. And if he acts crazy, we'll explain after the fact, right? No, I appreciate him. I really love him. I'm glad he's here. And come preach to us, would you, brother? I'm going to slip up that way.
Thank you, Pastor Wraith. I'll try to act as sane and calm as I can after that introduction. That's a... I learned to love Brother Grace and his family. I do appreciate this church, and I've been coming to Barrow for a long time. And I'm always glad to come back here and have this opportunity to preach and speak to you folks. And looking forward to these few days that we'll have together. And I trust the Lord will give us a blessing. It's good to see Brother Darrell here and understand Brother Nick will be coming. And Brother Carlson will be over. It'd be good to see him again. And just come back every night if you can for the services. And we'll just look forward to God doing something. I'm sure if you'll come, God will give you a blessing. I'm certain of that. He always does that. But this morning, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and find John chapter 1, hold your finger there and turn to John chapter 3. John 1, then just turn a page or two over to John chapter 3. Be reading from John 3, and then we'll look at John chapter 1, and I'll read a few verses from there and preach out of John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, this morning, reading from verse number 1, some very familiar verses of Scripture this morning, I'm sure to all of us, very precious verses of Scripture. I would say probably some of the most important verses of Scripture in the Bible. Of course, saying that, you would have to qualify. I mean, there's no such thing as an unimportant Scripture. I mean, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's not one word in this book that's not important. Down to the very commas and the periods. But I must confess, if I were to be dropped off in any city in America, any English-speaking country in the world, I'm going to read out of John chapter 3 and John chapter 1. And if I could only have 30 verses of Scripture that I'm going to read, I'd rather have these 30 than, say, 30 out of the book of Second Chronicles and the genealogies. You know, ebi doobie flim flam, be got she shoo shim sham. I mean, there's some verses in the Bible. They're important. What they're important for, I have no idea. I've never pronounced some of them names the same way twice. But I read them. It's God's Word. And they're important. But I want to read to you some very, very important verses of Scripture this morning. John chapter 3, verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So now we're talking about a very important man. The same came to Jesus by night. If you know anything about the history of this, you know why he came at night. He's a Pharisee. He didn't want anybody to know he's going to see Jesus because Jesus was not real popular with the Pharisees. But this man's interested in the truth and he wants to speak to Jesus. But he's a little bit afraid. He doesn't want nobody to know he's going to see Jesus because that would get him in trouble politically with the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. So he goes by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, I mean, he's being nice and polite and proper. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Just speaks, that's the obvious truth. For no man could do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Now Jesus cuts right to the core, right? He knows what's in this man's heart. He knows his condition. He knows he's come for the truth. He doesn't even acknowledge the fact that the guy's being polite and he's honored him. He cuts right to the chase. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now Nicodemus is faced with a horrible impossibility in his mind and a staggering truth. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth whether it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now remember, he's talking to a ruler. He's talking to a master in Israel. He's not talking to some gutter bum. He's not talking to some just average Tom, Dick, or Harry running through town. He is talking to a preacher. He is talking to a religious leader. He is talking to a man who is in charge of leading other people supposedly in the worship of God Almighty. He's talking to somebody supposedly who is in charge of getting people to heaven. And he said, What? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not? This is the most fundamental, most important thing in the world. There is no more important thing in the world than being born again in this age we're living in right now. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then that famous greatest verse, I guess, in the Bible, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then, in conjunction with that, going back to John chapter number 1 and verse number 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How sad. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's even sadder. But verse 12, thank God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, verse 14, that's the same word as you've got in verse number 1, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to pray, and then I want to preach just a little while, just three short points on being born again. Father, I thank you for these dear folks that are gathered together this morning. And this subject there, as I said, there's no greater or more important subject that'll ever confront a man or a woman or a boy and girl that walks this earth. And Lord, for those that are born again, and I suppose the greatest majority of us this morning are, maybe everybody here is saved. I don't know. I'm not the judge. I don't know anybody's heart here this morning but my own. But Lord, if there's somebody here that's not saved, I pray you'll speak to them. Those of us that are saved, it'll be the grand old story that's so dear to our hearts. And may it warm our hearts and reaffirm our souls again this morning. But most of all, might it bring honor and glory to your Son's name. We'll thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This business of being born again. Now, there's a lot of things in life that are important that you can live without. I have known people that have lived without good health their entire lives. Miserable, just in pain, living in and out of hospitals. But, you know, there's a cliche. You know, you don't realize the value of good health until you don't have it. And that's true. But you can. It's not necessary. It's not a necessity of life to have good health. You can live without good health. It's not necessary. You can be poor. There are people who have lived poor all their lives, scraped by, did without, barely eked out an existence. I've been all over the world, over 100 and some odd countries, and I have seen people. We define poor in America, the poverty level. I read here in the paper the other day, I think it's under somebody that makes under $25,000 a year. And yet in America, those that are under the poverty level, 50% of them own their own home. 75% of them under the poverty level own their own car. 98% of them have a color television set. I'm not trying to minimize being poor in America, but I have been in countries where poor meant poor. And you can be poor. It's a sad circumstance, to be sure. But you can live poor. I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to be in the shape I've seen some people in other countries. But everybody has to die. When you die, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. The one thing that is absolutely, positively necessary is the new birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That is one thing that you cannot live without. You can live without a whole lot of things, but you cannot live without that and die in that condition, because you will wind up in a fiery, burning hell. And I want to talk to you about that, if I might. Now, from our text in the book of John here, in John chapter 1, I will be in verse 13. And the writer, he talks about some people in verse 12 who received him, talking about Jesus, this word that was made flesh. To them, God gave power. He gave the authority to become the sons of God. And he talks about them that were born. So we're talking about a birth. Jesus elaborated on it over there when he's talking to Nicodemus. It's a birth. So we know we're talking about a birth. Here in John chapter 1, he comes at it to explain it from a negative standpoint. And oftentimes, if you're trying to explain something, sometimes it's good to go at it from a negative standpoint and explain what it ain't. Because if you don't know what something is, if you can at least eliminate what it's not, you can narrow it down some. For example, If we're trying to explain, I know this is not a real piano. This is what, I don't know what you call this, but it's not a real piano. I know that because it's got wires plugged into it. It sounds like a piano. This is one of those modern things that they've got rinky-dinked up with electronics, and so it sounds, but it's not a real piano. But just for the sake of this sermon and argument, let's pretend this morning it's a real piano. And let's just say we're trying to figure out what this was. And it's I think it's an electronic keyboard, what they call it. Let's just pretend it was a real piano, and we're trying to figure out what this was. Now, we know we're talking about a musical instrument, and we'd say, well, but we didn't know what it was, but we say, now we know that it's not an accordion, but now we know that it resembles one, because you see, accordions have, they got little white keys, like, you know, because everybody saw an accordion, they got these little white keys like these, and they got little flat keys. Everybody knows that. But we know it's not an accordion. And we know it's not a harp. Because a harp's got strings in it, long strings, and if you pull those strings, they make this melodious sound. In a real piano, I don't think this is a real piano, maybe it is, but a real piano's got strings that runs down. And we say, well, now, it's not a harp, and it's not an accordion, but we know but we're in that category. Now, we know this business of being born again, it is a birth. So we're in that category. Whatever it is, it's got to have something to do with a birth. But it's not, apparently it's not a physical birth, because Nicodemus was standing there. And he knew he had a mama. See.
And all of us here, we all got here the same way. Now, it can be argued some were hatched. I have been accused of that in my case. And maybe that might be so, but it doesn't matter. Even if you were hatched, I guarantee you this, a mama sat on you somewhere. A mother was involved. We all got here the same way. But this business about being born again, as we look at it, it comes at it from a negative standpoint. So we're going to go at it from that standpoint to see if we can't eliminate what it's not so that we can get to the final analysis of what it is. Because there is a multitude of people that's being led astray, and they're going to hell thinking that they're going to heaven. And as Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the Jews, leading people, and Jesus was talking to him about something so fundamental, and Nicodemus didn't have an idea on earth what he was talking about. As we look in verse 13, he said, which were born, these people who God gave authority, gave the power to become the sons of God, they experienced a birth. Whatever it is, they were born, but it was not of blood. The first thing about this birth that gets you to heaven, it's not of blood. Now we know that he's not talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, because that's the foundation. That's the blood that was shed for us. So we know he's not talking about that. He's talking here, it's not of blood as far as what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with the natural birth process. It has nothing to do with your ancestry. It has nothing to do with your mother and father. In other words, you see, it has nothing to do with your physical birth. That's what he's talking about. The first thing about this new birth is, has nothing to do with your normal, natural birth. That was the problem Nicodemus had. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He's standing there. He's a man of close to 40 years old. And he asked the question. He said, wait a minute. He's faced with an impossibility. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, Nicodemus, look, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And of course, then as soon as, it's amazing how some people have a problem. As soon as they're reading the Bible, and as soon as they see water, they read baptism. And then other folks, as soon as they see baptism, they for some reason, they see water. And the two words are not even spelled the same. I don't know why folk have that problem. They read water, they see baptism. They read baptism and they see water. And they're not spelled the same. They don't mean the same. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The next verse he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see, Nicodemus is thinking flesh. He's thinking, listen, I'm an old man. He says, there's no way I can get back into my mother's womb and be born, and a baby, when he's in the womb, he's swimming around in water. And before a baby can be born, something's got to happen. That water's got to break. And it's a natural birth. And being born again has nothing to do with your ancestry whatsoever. Listen, if you could trace your ancestry according to the flesh, through Mary, all the way back to Jesus Christ, you'll still die and go to hell. It ain't got nothing to do with that. And it has always surprised me how that some folks brag so much that this never ceases to amaze me. How people get so excited and brag and boast about things that they had absolutely, positively nothing to do with. That astounds me. People brag about being Irish. Amen. They brag about being black. They brag about being white. They brag about this. They brag about being from that part of the country. They had nothing to do with it. I don't remember the doctor asking me my opinion about, you know, the last name they put on. They didn't ask my opinion. I didn't get to choose the color of my eyes. I didn't get to choose the color of the hair I used to have on top of my head. I didn't get to choose to be built like a fire plug like I am. I had nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. Now, you know, thank God you are what you are. You are what you are by the grace of God. But, you know, I had nothing to do with it. No more than you had to do with it. You know, if you want to be impressed, I'll tell you. You know, my daughter, my youngest daughter was sick very sick. When she was about 10 years old, she passed out of school. They had to rush her to the hospital, and it started a 10-year ordeal, but she was very sick, and so, you know, we'd get her books and stuff, and she did this genealogy stuff. Now, I'm not much on genealogy stuff. I just don't put a lot of stock in it. I figure if you go back, start tracing your roots, and go up that family tree, you're going to find some folks hanging from it. That's what I figured in my family, anyway, so I never was interested in it. But she did this, and one of my aunts helped her out and did some stuff, and we found out this in the White family, tracing it back, our ancestors came over on the Mayflower. And they came over on the Mayflower. And so my daughter had done a lot of this research, and I promised her that if she'd do good in her schoolwork, because she had to do most of it from the hospital, and I said, I will take you to Plymouth, Massachusetts. They have a pilgrim center there. And if you have the right surname of one of the people that came over on the Mayflower, they will give you access to this microfilm. They've got a place that only people with the right surname can go into. That's the only people who can get in. And each family has a book. You know, the Bradshaws got one, the Whites got one, the Smiths got one, and she did, and I took her there. And I'll have to confess, it was interesting. It was very interesting. And John and Suzanne White came over on the Mayflower. And the first baby born in America was born. Now, Virginia Dare usually gets the credit for it because she was born after they had set up their settlements and built the shelters. But the actual first baby that was born in the New World was born on board the Mayflower when they was tied up over at Cape Cod before they ever had their shelters built. And they found out it wasn't too good for winter time, so they came across over to Plymouth Rock. And it was born to John and Suzanne White, and they named him Peregrine. Now, Peregrine is an old English term for pilgrim. That's what they named him. And because he was the first baby born in the New World, they gave him a tract of land, great big tract of land, what is today more than half of downtown Boston in that tract of land. You ain't impressed yet. I mean, and his brother, his older brother, now they came from England, they went to Leiden, Holland. They've got a pilgrim center over there. I've been there too. And there, and he was a John White, he was a printer by trade. And he was an anti-government fellow, always printing these anti-government stuff, you know, and getting himself in trouble, getting thrown in jail. And I think that's one reason they hightailed it over to America, because he's always getting thrown in jail. That's why he got on the Mayflower, to get away from it. But anyway, when they came over here, at one time, his older brother, I can't think of what his name was, but he owned the island, not part of it. He owned the entire island of Barbados. So my family, at one time, own the whole stinking island of Barbados and half of what is today downtown Boston. Now, what I want to know is, what happened? What in the world happened? We don't own nothing today. We don't own one blade of grass anywhere in Massachusetts, and I don't own one grain of sand in Barbados. I can't stay at the Motel 6 in Barbados. What happened? Now, what's all that mean? Nothing. Let's just say that my family wouldn't have been so stupid, and let's say they still owned it, and let's say that some real brilliant fella back down there, 14 generations back or wherever it was, would have been really smart and said, you know, there's going to be a kid born in 1946 down there, and we're going to leave the whole enchilada to him. And they would have just left the whole thing to me. And let's just say that now that I own all of Boston and all that hundreds of thousands of acres they'd left that kid, and let's say the other idiot would have left me the entire island of Barbados. Let's just say I own the whole shooting match. What would it mean? Except the fact that I'd have on a fancier suit and a better pair of shoes? Nothing. It wouldn't mean a thing. Nothing. I'd still be going to hell if I wasn't born again. Wouldn't mean a thing. Listen, it's not of birth. It has nothing to do with it. You see, people go to hell. People don't go to hell because they rob and they steal and they lie and they murder people and they rape. People go to hell because they are lost without Jesus Christ. That's why people go to hell. Now, they do all them other things because they're lost and they're going to hell. Some sinners are worse than other sinners. Some have slunk low and lower in degradation than other sinners. But you go to hell because you're lost. That's why people go to hell. And they're born not of blood. Not of blood. They're nature. That's just the way they are. Then notice secondly, He said, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of birth, not your natural birth, and then it's not of brains, not of the will of the flesh. Now, man by his very nature is a religious being. By his very nature. Now, we have in our country, we're really having this upsurge of atheism in our country, trying to get God thrown out of everything. And atheists, to me, are some of the most humorous people in the world. We just had their only national holiday for them, April Fool's Day. That's the only national holiday they got. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And that's the only national holiday they got. But man by his very being, you know, and they never say where atheists come from. You know, because I'll tell you what, you know, they talk about the heathen. Now, when most people think of a heathen, you know, they think of New Guinea, or they think maybe somewhere way out in Africa. Listen, you don't have to go to New Guinea or some jungles out there, and they think, you know, somebody running around with a loincloth. Listen, all you got to do is go downtown Los Angeles or downtown Washington. Go to Washington, D.C. to find a biblical heathen. See, biblical heathen and National Geographic heathen are two different things. Let me tell you what I've been in some of the most far out land. I've been in dozens of countries in Africa. I've been in New Guinea. I've been out, drive as far as the Jeep will go, and get out and walk days out in the jungles. I've been in some of the most far out villages you could find, and then talk to missionaries that have been further than I have. One thing you will not find out, I don't care how far you go, and I defy the atheist to produce one. But you get in a village, one thing all villages have, they all have an altar. Every one of them have an altar. They all believe in a God. You see, we as missionaries, when we send them, we don't go over there to convince them there's a God. They already know that. They know there's something wrong. They just don't know how to make it right. That's why they're offering babies to crocodile gods. And that's why they do all these strange... They know somebody up there is upset about it. They just don't know how to make it right. We go to introduce them to the Savior. We go to introduce them to the one who made everything right. They know something's wrong. They know somebody's upset. They know that there's a God. And they just don't know it. We go to introduce them to it. In order to find an atheist, in order to make an atheist, you got to civilize them and then bring them to the University of Alaska and brainwash them. That's what you got to do. You have to brainwash the thought of God out of them, because man, in his natural state, take him away from civilization, stick him in the darkest jungle, and you find a man like that that's never been touched by civilization, and he knows that there's a God. There are no fools in the jungle. The only fools we got are running around in civilization. That's where you find fools. You don't find them in the jungle. You find ignorant people, but you don't find fools. They're running the halls of Congress trying to get under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. That's where you find fools and atheists. Man by his very nature is a religious being. And you know, and they tell us that man's knowledge, and it doubles, and I read the other day that it doubles just all the time. You know, man gets so smart. Like a story I heard about these three scientists, they, you know, they figured out how that God created man. You know, they did they cloned the little sheep Dolly, and then they got the test tube babies, and they finally figured out how God did it. So they got a conference with God, and they told him, they said, God, we figured out how you did it, and we don't need you anymore, and we're going to have a conference. And God said, that's so. He said, yep, we figured out how you did it. We made a test tube baby. Now we've cloned Dolly the sheep, and we've cloned these other things. Now we found out how you made Adam. God said, you did. He said, yeah, we found it. We figured out how you did it. We don't need you no more. God said, all right, let's see a demonstration. And so I had their lab table set up there. And God was standing there. He said, and the three scientists, there's an American and I think a German and a Russian. And so the American scientist, he reached down and got a handful of dirt and started throwing it up on the table. And God smacked his hand and said, oh, no, that's my dirt. See, God started with nothing. You see, man has never created anything. We'll talk about the creative genius of man. Man has never created. Man is a modifier. What you're sitting on wasn't created, it was modified. What you got on wasn't created, it was modified. We sent that, whatever that was, that piece of metal we sent up to Mars, was modified. Anything you got came out of the ground, and it was modified. It wasn't created. We have never created nothing. Just modified, that's all. Came out, everything we got came out of the ground. Some way, somehow, came out of the ground. We are great modifiers. Man, with his imagination and his brain, if he can think it, brother, he can produce it. Modify. We're great at modifying. And man has gotten so smart. And computers, I'm honest. I'm a computer illiterate. I'm 57 years old. I think you got to be under 50 to understand them. I love them, though. I love gadgets. I'm a gadget guy. I don't know how to use them all, but I love them. But I haven't grasped the concept of a telephone yet. And I mean, your telephone, you know, and your telephone's got a wire on it. And I get to see the wire go here, and I see that wire go into the wall, I see it go out the door, I see it go out the window, I see it go up on a pole, and I see it go down the thing. But I don't understand how I can pick up the phone, and it goes, my voice goes through this little wire, down through this little wire, out through that little wire, on, and it zips across there, and I can say, hello, and then my wife's down, and I'm in L.A., and she's in New York, and she says, hey, how you doing? How does that do that? 2,500 miles, instantaneously. How does my voice, shoom, on that wire? I can't conceive how that works. Now, you do it without the wires. I don't know how that works. They send pictures and stuff. It's like magic to me. I was telling the preacher the other day, I went to the airport, and I haven't been in a while, and I tried it twice. I finally had to go get one of the ticket girls. I said, you're going to have to come and help me. It won't work. So, oh, it'll work. I said, I think the machine's broke. No, it's not broke. I said, well, this one here is. And she just came over, punched the little buttons, and my boarding pass came out, you know. But I was working on my computer once, and I got a speeding ticket. I got a speeding ticket. I had to go see. This is a bad one. It was a bad one. I had to go see the judge. It was one of those kinds. Now, I obey the law, but sometimes the Lord's work requires haste. And I was in a hurry. And so I went to see the judge. It was bad. It was bad. It was real bad. But anyway, I was at home and I was working on my computer. And all of a sudden, right on the screen, I don't know what happened, but it popped up. You have performed an illegal something. And I thought, oh, no. And I pulled the plug out. I pulled the plug out. I said, oh, man. Now the computer cops are going to come get me. Because all these things, I know, the whole system's networked. They went to the FBI, the CIA, everybody. And I called my daughter. I said, oh, man, you got to come over here. You got to help me. I said, she said, what? I said, I performed an illegal function. And I said, she said, oh, Dad, don't worry. I said, no, you don't understand. See, I didn't want to tell you this, but I just went to see the judge. I said, I had a bad speeding ticket. And I said, when they see this, I said, man, I said, I'm probably going to go to jail. She said, Dad, don't worry about it. I said, no, you don't understand. I performed an illegal function. She said, Dad, it don't mean nothing. I said, what do you mean it don't mean nothing? I know what illegal means. Illegal is illegal. Brother, and illegal means you're going to get arrested. You're going to go to jail. You're going to get a fine. She said, Dad, I'm telling you, it don't mean nothing. I said, well, if it don't mean nothing, what they putting that in there for? What, are you trying to scare old middle-aged men and make them have a heart attack or something? She said, it don't mean nothing. She said, just, you know, turn your machine. I said, turn it off. I unplugged it. Scared me to death, man. But man, man's getting so smart and everything else, you know. And they think they're so smart. And listen, they're, you know, when a person, you know what, they begin to worship their own brain. They've gotten so smart. And when a person gets to the point where they don't believe in God anymore, it's not that they quit believing in everything. It's that they will start to believe in anything. That's the problem. That's why do you think people believe in evolution? Anybody. They can believe something so foolish, patently, ridiculously foolish. I've read some of them books. And I've heard some. It is so absolutely ridiculous. A fellow once tell me, he said, you don't believe God really created? I said, certainly I believe that. He said, oh, come on. He said, you're a man of some intelligence. You don't believe. I said, of course I believe that. He said, I don't know anybody has any real education and intelligence believes. I said, I know some people that got more intelligence than either you or I put together. And I know they got more education than you and I, and they believe it. And he had a master's degree in something. And he says, oh. And I said, well, okay, if God didn't do it, how did he get here? And for me, that was a classic. Honestly, I never heard it. And we sat there for 30 minutes. I said, well, explain it to me. I've always wanted somebody to explain it to me. And he started, I said, well, there's this swamp. And out here in this swamp, these amoebas and amoebas were floating around. And I'm going to simplify it. He's using 12-cylinder words. I'm going to use 4. And he said these little amoebas were floating around, and they bumped together, had baby amoebas. And then this thing sprouted out little legs. And it crawled up, and this took millions of years. And it crawled up on this shore, and then it sprouted out a tail. And then it climbed up in a tree. And then it swung by its tail. I guess the tail got raw and got sore, and so it decided it's a better way to do it than that, and it dropped down on the ground. It started walking on its legs, all hunched over. And it started walking upright. And this took millions of years. And so I said, all right, I let him just talk for a while. I said, okay, hold on. Let's back up about 50 million years here. And I said, let's go back to that swamp. I said, where'd that swamp come from? How'd that swamp get there? Who tossed them amoebas and amoebas in that swamp? He said, that's a longer story. I said, I got all day long. I've always wanted somebody to explain it to me. I said, where'd it come from? How'd it get there? He said, well, and he said, best way you can understand, he said, out here in this great vast universe, he said, before there ever was time, but as he said, it was billions and billions of light years, over here in this part of the universe, he said, there were some swirling, twirling, combustible gases. They were positively charged. Over here in this side of the universe, there were swirling, twirling, combustible gases. They were negatively charged. And he said, over billions and billions of years, these two inextricable forces were drawn together, positively charged, negatively charged. And out here about where our Milky Way is now, they came together, and boom! He said there was an explosion. He said like a trillion nuclear bombs going off. Boom! And he said the stars all got thrown out there in the Milky Way. And boom! The sun got spun off over here and spun around for a trillion years and spun off over there, and boom, the earth spun off over here, and boom, the earth spun off over there, and the moon spun off over here, and Pluto and Neptune and all them other things spun off, and then he kept on talking, and it looked like we were getting up toward the swamp. And I said, okay, oh yeah, whoa, time out. So let's back up here in the universe a few billion, trillion years, give or take 15 or 20. I said, let's go back over here to this part of the universe, these swirling, twirling, combustible gases. I said, how'd they get to swirling, twirling? And I said, who put them there? And who negatively charged them? And when you finish with that mystery of the universe, let's go back over here to this other side of the universe. Where'd them swirling, twirling, combustible gases come from? And how'd they get to swirling and twirling? And who positively charged them? He said, now, some things he said are we're really not sure about. I said, well, we ain't. I said, well, they got to get swirling, twirling somehow. They had to get a negative charge from somewhere. They had to get up there somehow. How'd they get there? He said, well, some things are pretty hard to explain. In layman's terms. I said, well, I'm standing up. I'll lay down if you want me to, but I'm standing. Tell me. I got a dictionary. Put it in any word you want. I'll go look it up. And he got a little flustered, and we'd been talking for, 30, 40 minutes. And finally he said, well, best we can tell. He said, just, well, it was, well, he said, I think just, well, poof. And honest before God, that's what the man said. Poof. I said, you got a master's degree, is that correct? And I'm thinking, you're talking about pouring money down a rat hole. A master's degree. For poof. You give me 5 minutes and I can come up with something better than that myself. I said, I hate to ask you this question, sir. Will you mind telling me, where'd the poof come from? And then he had the audacity to get mad at me. He got up in my face and got mad at me. And I said, look here, pal. I said, don't get mad at me. I said, I might look stupid, but I'm not. I didn't come to town on a load of pumpkins here. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. I know this. You ain't got no poofy out there unless you got a poofer back here. I mean, if there's someone poofing out there, somebody back here is doing the poofing. I took physics in high school. I said, now I admire your faith. I do. I don't got that kind of faith. If you can believe that, I got some bridges I'll sell you. I said, that's the most patently ridiculous thing I ever heard in my life. But really, I never heard evolution put better In the final analysis, that's all they got, folks. It's something out of nothing. That's all they got. I said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's much easier. A man of my simple faith, I can believe that better than just yeah. But folks, at best, that's all they got. Or some folks, they just believe that, well, they're going to be good enough to get to heaven. Or some, well, they're going to keep the Ten Commandments. Listen, Ten Commandments are never given by, you know, that's the religious brain. You say, oh, keep Ten Commandments. Nobody's ever done it anyway. But listen, Ten Commandments are never given to get you to heaven. That's like taking a kid's temperature. You got a thermometer. And the kid's sick. You give him, put it in, take it out and say, wow, 105. Man, this kid's really sick. So you open your mouth and shove the thermometer in. Shove it in and say, swallow that. You'll be better in the morning. That's the equivalent of that. Listen, the thermometer just tells you that kid is sick. He needs a physician. It's telling you how bad the condition is. The Ten Commandments were given to show you how bad the sickness is, how bad the sin is, how bad you need a physician. And the physician is Jesus Christ. The law was given to take you to Christ. And then lastly, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not of birth, it's not of brains, nor of the will of man. It's neither is it of bureaucracy. This man that's born of a natural birth, boy, he's a religious by his nature. He's got brains. He's always thinking of stuff, and he creates bureaucracies. This man, usually, he either builds magnificent universities to create atheists, or he will build religious monstrosities. He will either try to control God, or he will try to push God out and cancel God out. One or the other, usually. But there is no man living or dead on earth that can determine the eternal destiny of anybody save the man, Christ Jesus. There's no preacher, no politician, no professor, no pope. Nobody save Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given under men under heaven whereby we must be saved in Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive. Cuts out Buddha. Cuts out Muhammad. And see, that's one of the rubs. That fellow one time told me, he said, you know, you really think that Jesus, he said, that's arrogant to think that you Christians think Jesus is the only way, and whether it is or not, if you believe the Bible, that's what, either Jesus is a liar and the Bible's not true, or he was telling the truth and that's the only way. But I don't see what the hard thing is about. You know, there's only one way to get here. We all got here the same way. You were born just like I was. Same way. You had a father, and you had a mother. Now, circumstances might have been different. All of our circumstances probably were different. But you had a mother, there was a conception, you had a father. We all got here the same way. In the spiritual birth, if you get to heaven, you're going to get there the same way, the new birth. It's only one way. Not a whole lot of ways. We're just going to get there. No, there's only one way. There's only one way to get here on this earth physically. There's only one way to get there spiritually. I don't see why folks find that so hard to understand. We all got here the same way physically. We're all going to get to heaven spiritually the same way, through Jesus Christ. I close with this story. I had a man once who called me to his office. He was a rather wealthy man, well-to-do man. And I never had any dealings with him. We didn't run in the same circles. But I went to see him, and he told me, preacher, he said, I'd like to ask a request of you. And he said, and he was a man, he always planned ahead. And he said, I would like you to preach my funeral when I die. And I was both taken aback and I was somewhat honored, because this guy, he was a very well-known fella in our community. And I said, well, I said, do you know something I don't know? Are you sick? You know, maybe you had cancer. He said, no. He said, I'm just getting things. I've told my wife, and just in case. And I said, well, because, you know, he was from another denomination. And I said, well, why? You know, I think he heard me preach one time. And he said, well, you're a good preacher. I like the way you preach. He said, I like the way you say things. I like your sense of humor. And I don't remember what denomination he was from. It's immaterial, but he said, I've heard Reverend so-and-so do funerals. He said, I don't like the way he does it. So I think I like the way you preach. He said, I just think you'd do a good job. He said, you're an honest man. And he said, that's the way I'd like it done. He said, I just like, you know, just get up there and just give it what for. I said, okay. I said, sir. But I said, let's go back to that business about you said I was an honest man. He said, yeah, you're honest. I'll give you that. I said, now, you're not a Christian. You're not born again. Well, he said, I'm not, you know, like you are. I said, well, let's forget about that now. He said, there ain't but one way to be saved. It ain't the Baptist way or the Catholic way or the Presbyterian way. I said, there's Baptists going to hell by the droves. You get to hell, you'll find enough Baptists there to start a daily vacation Bible school and start a building program. A ministerial association, too, I might add. Got nothing to do with it. But I said, I'm going to have to tell the truth at your funeral. He said, well, what would you say? I said, well, and I looked up and I'd heard another preacher use an illustration some years before. And so I said, I'd tell the truth. Because he was a good man. I mean, we had a family that there in the suburb of Detroit that had gotten burned out, their home. And he wrote a check out for $25,000 just to get for that family. He had a picture of him and the governor behind his desk. He had been in, I think it was the Korean War, I believe. He had a little flag, had a Purple Heart, Bronze Star, genuine hero. I mean, had a thing from the whatever the crippled children thing. I don't know what it is, Kiwanis or whatever. I mean, for every organization, and he had all these plaques all over, you know, little trophies and plaques. I said, well, sir, I said, I'd go around, and I said, when I hear about it, I'll come to your office with your wife's permission. I'll gather up all your plaques, the picture of you and the governor. I get your little flag and your medals. I said, I take them down there to the funeral home. I said, with your casket open, and I line them all up around, you know, all them plaques, and you put picture of you and the governor up there, and your medals all up there. Get all them accolades that you got. And man, he just brightened up, you know. And I said, and I'm going to tell everybody when we do the funeral. I said, I'm going to have everybody see all that good stuff you've done. And I said, then after I'm going to have them place. I'll have the funeral director place them all in a prominent spot, all up around your casket there. And then I said, I'm going to go on my way. I'm going to go down by Doc Miller's. He is a veterinarian. And when I said that, because he knew who Doc Miller was, and he looked at me kind of funny. And so I'm going to go out, I'm going to call Doc Miller, I'm going to tell him to save the day's stuff. And I'm going to go out and I'm going to get all them rags, pussy stuff that they use to squeeze them dogs' glands with, and the surgical rags. And I'm going to go and tell them to save the dumpster droppings for me, with them feces and everything. And I'm going to get a plastic bag, and I'm going to have them dump them all in a plastic bag. All them bloody nasty rags and surgery, all them pus-ridden rags, and dump a couple of plastic bags full of dog droppings and cat droppings and vomit and whatever else he's got there, and dump them in that plastic bag. And by now, he's standing up. Now, I'm taking it to the funeral home with me and put it behind the pulpit. And then I said, I'm going to tell the truth, because I'm an honest man. You said I was an honest man. And I'm going to take each one of your little plaques, and I'm going to take it out of the frame, and I'm going to read it. I'm going to tell everybody what a great man you was. And as I read it, I'm going to take it and put it in your casket and lay the frame aside. Take your medals there. I'm going to read the citations. Tell them what a brave man you was and how you fought and bled for your country. I'm going to put all your medals in there. And then I said I'm going to take all them nasty rags, animal droppings, and I'm going to dump it all right in on top of your carcass with all them accolades and all that stuff and all your medals. And then I'm going to get down at the head of it and I'm going to shake it all up like a shaking baby. By now he was... I was thinking he's about ready to attack me. And then I said, I'm going to read my text. And he said, yeah, well, what might that text be? I said, it would have to be Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Because in Isaiah 64, 6, it says, we are all as an unclean thing in his sight. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. And I said, sir, you're a good man. You've done a lot of good things. And I said, and all them good things that you've done are just like those pus-filled, filthy, bloody, nasty, stinking rags in God's sight. That's all them good things you've done, hoping that God will look the other way about them bad things you've done so that you can get in heaven. I said, now when you stand before him at the great white throne and he starts looking at the bad things, we ain't got to the bad things yet. That's the good stuff. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Folks, what do you think the other side looks like? That's your good side. That's the time you stopped to help that little kid that was in trouble. That's the time you helped your neighbor out. It was hurting. That's the time you gave a little extra when you couldn't afford it. That's the time you stopped to help that little dog that was hurt on the side of the road. That's your good side. And God said it's just like a filthy, nasty rag in his sight. Relative. You know why? You know what his standard is? Jesus Christ. If you're not born again, you ain't gonna measure up. And when he gets around to the bad side, you're gonna would to God all he was looking at was the good side. Ye must be born again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And if you haven't got that, and what's that? That's Jesus Christ, God's Son. The church ain't going to get you to heaven. Your parents aren't going to get you to heaven. Your good works won't get you to heaven. Only what God provided through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, you will die in your sins. You will go to hell. And one day you'll stand before God Almighty at the great white throne. And you will find out what He thinks about the bad side. The good side will look like a shining, bright, stainless steel silver dollar relative to the bad side. And the good side is like a filthy rag. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, these dear folks are here this morning and I pray that you'd speak to hearts, and I pray to all souls and all hearts will be clear this morning before we leave. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Look forward to every service, and I thank you so much, Lord. The singing was such a blessing, especially those special numbers the ladies did. Bless my heart. Bless everybody that's here this morning, and those that are saved, I pray you'll bless them. And if anybody's not, I pray God they'll not leave here lost. Have your will and way. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Grace, if you'll come to the platform and take charge of the service.
Well, how to get born again? There are two requirements. Repentance, you must recognize your sin and be willing to turn from it. Repentance toward God. and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. The church can't save you, like the brother said. Good works won't save you. It's repentance and faith. If you've never been born again, Jesus said, ye must. Ye must. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. No maybe, no might. You must be saved. If you've never been saved, you've never been born again, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to ask Scott to come and lead a hymn of invitation, and I'll be right down front here. If you want to know more about that, you're just not sure you're saved, you come to me, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you must be born again. I'm going to just have a word of prayer, then I'm going to ask Scott to come and lead a hymn of invitation for us. Lord, we do love you, and thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is the time of year where we, today, most Christians are celebrating your triumphal entry into Jerusalem as you prepared to go to the cross for us and die on that cross, taken down off that cross and laid in a tomb, and then 3 days and three nights later, next Sunday, we'll be celebrating the resurrection. And Lord, we're so thankful for that resurrection, the crucifixion that cleansed us of our sin, the resurrection that restores life and offers hope to each and every one of us. If there's one here, Lord, who's never trusted Christ as Savior, never been born again, I pray you'd work in their heart today. Give them the courage and help them to take a step to you. Lord, your hand is out waiting. I pray, God, that you just help them to take that step to come to know you, to be born again. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand and grab a hymnal. Scott is going to come and lead. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, never been born again, you come forward as we begin to sing, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure.